Hi, Pastor Bob. We are so blessed you've decided to dig into the fruit of the Active Word Broadcast Ministry. Now, of course, it's our heart and it's our hope to help you grow in the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and how he wants to work in your life. If, in fact, we're successful, would you be so kind? Drop us a line, make a phone call. And if, in fact, there's a way we can serve you better, we'll know this. It's our goal. God bless you.
Father, we thank you so much for the chance to change. Each time we gather in your name, you would to see a flexibility as we release, as we purpose to leave the throne of our life. You belong there, God. We want to be your subjects, your servants. But you must enjoy the position, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in my life. So we admit we can do life so much better with you. And now, with that heart, we pray, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Wait 1 second. Mike, test. Testing one. Test. Check. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2. 1, 2, 1, 2. Test. Oh, wait a second. You're here. This is not before the service. This is not rehearsal. It's not practice. This is the service. This very moment. My words. This image. No chance for a D.O.
D.O.?
A do-over. You see, what I'm saying right now, and my gesture in hand, it's actually being recorded. Yeah. Etched, engraved, a hard disk. So that after the study, someone can play it back and listen to every single sentence, every single word. And they will examine, and they will view, and they will scrutinize, they will opine, and they will have a position, a condition in their heart after the fact. Listen, I must be reminded, before I put my foot behind this pulpit, it's a one-shot, all-I-got deal. And I want to remind you, with that introduction, this is not a rehearsal. This is not practice. Your life is a one-shot, all you got. And when you take the time to realize that, what should happen with this, his word, and with his spirit, its substance abiding within, you'd recognize just how important, how imperative moments like these in your life, the chance to draw close, the chance to know what so many people will fail to know because they don't have this written word and they don't have the Spirit's substance or the Spirit speaking in and to their life. Did you understand what you have in your hand? You have the fathers of our faith whose footsteps you follow now saying something to us. And what would they say? Well, certainly they'd make sure that you learn from their mistakes. You'd see how they did life and the things they did right, you'd do the same way. And the things they did wrong, certainly you would avoid. Isn't that just smart living? Yes. So what would Noah say as he looks from the heavens here on planet Earth and it starts to rain and you're bothered about the weather? What would Noah say? Or you find yourself face to face with serious temptation. And with that temptation, you feel like there's just no way out. You recognize in the heavenlies who is watching? Samson. How would Samson have you deal with temptation? How would Noah have you deal with the weather? How would Jonah have you deal with obedience? How would David have you deal with temptation? You see, these things, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, were written for us. These people are our example in this heart for our admonition that we don't make the same mistakes that they made. Oh, it's a practical thing and maybe on a personal note, but last night I wore this shirt for the Saturday service. And you know what I noted? I noted in putting it on that the collar, it had a wrinkle from the dry cleaners in it. Now, it's too late for me to do anything about it last night. Well, I came out, and if you see the video from last night's service, it has a wrinkle in the collar, but you'll notice today the wrinkle's gone. Why? I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. If my shirt's wrinkled at the Saturday night service, I will iron it before the 10:15. Why? It's just smart living. To stop for a second and say, I don't have a wrinkled shirt all day. If there's something I can do about it. Now, I also know that Saturday night service, the Bible study, had some wrinkles in it as well. And what I do, well, I get up early Sunday morning, for those of you who don't know, and I listen to Saturday night service. And I make changes in it. Hey, you get the better deal. You know that, right? I call the Saturday night folk my lab church. Yeah. And there's an implication there I don't want to go to. But I call this service, well, typically the 10:15 is my keeper. You probably are encouraged to know that. Yeah, Saturday night I'm working out the bugs. 8 o'clock, I'm kind of tired. 10:15, whoa. 12:30, I want to go home. And sometimes it's obvious, but how would you do your life better if you had the chance to do it again? Marriage?
Oh, Bob, don't go there. Just change subject.
Investment?
Oh, Bob, please, don't go there.
Sport? What would you do? How many times? You a golfer? And you're right there. There's the hole. There are holes right there. There you are, clubbing. And what happens? You ever have the ball come right to the edge? And all you had to do is hit it just a little harder? You know it's right there. It's right there. It's right there. It's right there. A fish on a line, and the fish takes your hook and your lure away. You didn't tie it tight enough. Had you tied it just a little tighter, and you checked it, you said, I should pull that harder. No, it's fine. You said to yourself, it's fine. And now you fish, and that's the big one. He jumps up in the air, and he looks at you with that big eye, smiles, and comes back down again. Ah! The fish that got away, the ball that didn't go in the hole. Man, I'd like to have the chance to do it just one more. Solomon has that spirit. He shares that same thing. But our view of who's watching, it's Hebrews chapter 12. It's the first verse. Please, we can't miss this. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Your attention, please. A great cloud of witnesses. You have a pencil handy. You want to circle the word for witness. Here's why. That word in the Greek is the word martis. It's where we get our English word for martyrs. You see, there are those, again, whose footsteps I'm following. And if, in fact, Noah's gone before me and Samson's gone before me and David's gone before me, at some point in time, he says, guys, listen, their witness lives on. Now, some scholars suggest that they are literally witnessing us right now. That right now they've got a stadium seat, and right now it's a spectator sport, and right now they're cheering, go Bobby, preach it, preach it. Now, I don't know if that's true. It may be their testimony, my witness, but here's what I do know. Someday I'll see them. Someday I'll meet Noah. Someday, hey, Noah, tell me about the, I want to know about the animal thing. Listen, all right. How many were actually on that big barge? And how did you feed them? And I have questions. I can't wait. Right now, they have questions. What do you mean, Bob? Right now, are they questioning some of the decisions you're making with your life because they've given you clear advice and you're determining not to use it? No, no, no. That's why Solomon in that spirit to share and say, hey, if I had the chance to do life again, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, first verse we read, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all and the righteous and the wise and their works that they're in the hand of God. Second half of the same verse, people know neither love nor hatred by anything they've seen before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked. To the good, the clean, the unclean. To him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is evil and all that's done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are fully evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. After that, they go to the dead. Pause right there, your attention, please. I'm seeing this maybe in my light. As I look at life, Solomon submits, guys, if I had to give you some advice, can I tell you, life happens? Life happens. And when you see life happen, you realize, you know, the thing I didn't think is now the thing that happened, and I just wouldn't have imagined it would happen to me, but certainly we have seen. 5-year commemoration, September 11th. Did anyone think that that particular Tuesday morning, the events would unfold as they did? No one thought that. Life happened. The question, my friend, and the first of 4 R-letter words is, how do you react? How do you react? You see, Solomon submits, life happens. But the greater question is, how do you handle what happens in life? You see, I may not have power over the props. I may not have power over the scene. I might have no power over the characters. But my script, I'm writing my script right now. My script. You see, if in fact life is like one big stage and this is a part in a play, well, my part, I have power over my part. Oh, I realize you're going to do something and I realize that so much of what happens is providential. But again, my part in God's providence is I get a chance to say the things I want to say, feel the things I want to feel, and do the things that I want to do. So help me God. Why is that important? It's important because Solomon says, the sinner has this experience and the righteous has this experience and, well, quite honestly, it's not what happens to them, but it's what they do with what happens. It's true. Let me illustrate it to you this way, and I guess it's best to use the Bible for this illustration. It's Luke chapter 23, drawing your attention to the 32nd verse. Luke 23 and 32, we read, there were also 2 other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on right and the other on the left, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, most of you know the story. They divide Jesus' garments. They put a sign over his head. And now in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? I like a New Living Translation. It says, you're going to talk that way even in the face of death? You're going to talk that way even in the face of death. And then the other criminal continues, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, today you'll be in paradise. Today you'll be in paradise. Please, your attention, we've got criminals. Are you not a criminal? Am I not a caught criminal, convicted and condemned? We all are. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. I deserve to die. And if, in fact, my punishment and penalty sufficient for my sin, I should also be crucified. Now we have 2 men. Exact same scene. One man, however, chooses to take his last breath cursing Christ. The other one chooses to take his last breath acknowledging lordship. Do you understand that that same responsibility is in your court every single day, every single week? I do memorial services and I go to that text. Why? Well, because there's a coffin, there's a casket there, and people are divided. And some people are saying, why does God allow death? Someone else is saying, God, death gets us out of here, and I'm not going to shake my fist at you. I'm going to begin to worship you. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. I was flipping the channels last week, and I happened to catch the Hour of Power, and Robert Shuler was introducing Beth Twitty. For some of you, that's not a familiar name, but Natalie Holloway is. She had been missing now 18 months. And there's Natalie Holloway's mom on the Hour of Power, and as Robert puts it, turning her scars into stars. And I listened to Beth Twitty share her heart. You know what this gal's done? In 18 months, she's continued to pursue righteous judgment of those who did affect her daughter's disappearance. But now she started a foundation, the International Safe Travel Foundation. She's not only dealing with her situation, she's going to try and help somebody in a similar situation before that situation even occurs. And I stand back for a second. I said, you know what? Act and react. Act, somebody did something tragic and horrific in her daughter's life. React. React. You're all given opportunities to react every single day. And Solomon now slows you down and says, wait a second. Life's happening to everybody, but before you react to life, be wise. Recognize it is going down in everyone's life in a unique and different way, but it's why it does. Oh, I'll give you a couple of references to prove that point. Why it does? It's Matthew 5 and 46, and it's Matthew 7 and 26. Matthew 5 and 46, Matthew 7 and 26. And Matthew 5 and 46 and through 48, here Jesus declares, the sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Do you understand that? Rain is something that happens to everybody, and sun is something that happens to everybody. And even though God's the creator and the maker of both, he doesn't let Christians just experience sunshine and make it rain on the heathen. You know what I mean? We're all having a beautiful day in South Florida. You get the idea? Now, why is that? Here's why. If that's Matthew 5 and 48, Matthew 7 and 26, Jesus says, some of you are building your house on a rock. Others of you are building it on sand. And the rain will flood, the wind will beat, the rain will fall. What's going to happen? Well, please note, the person who builds this house on the rock still has got to face the weather. Why? Well, it's an opportunity for all of us to say, you know what? There's a storm coming, and this is how a Christian does storm. Well, you know, it's a sunshiny day, and this is how a heathen blesses God for a sunshiny day. You see, many times we'll all get the same treatment, because with the same treatment, we all get a chance to react. React. That's the first R-letter word. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 for the second. This time we pick it up in the fourth verse. But for him who is joined to all the living, there's hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. We'll come back to that. You might want to underline it, even though very few of you understand that right now. My pastor told me a living dog's better than a dead lion. Yes, here's why. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward. The memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy, it's all now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God's already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity. For that's your portion in life, in the labor in which you perform under the sun. And then verse 10, underline it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. What has he asked us to consider? Well, first point is how we react. Second point is how we, and here's the word, repent. Repent. Repentance is not just a biblical experience. No, let me tell you something. There are people in life right now that are repenting that they made decisions, that they acted in certain ways, that they moved forward when they should have slowed down. And what happens? You repent or you regret. The world regrets, the church repents. That's my prayer. And the difference between regretting and repenting is the difference between Judas and Peter. They both betrayed the Lord, man. They both betrayed the Lord. They both did something they shouldn't have done. Judas, he betrays the Lord. He realizes, man, I thought turning him in would cause him to exercise some power, start his kingdom. I had hoped to be vice president, but now he goes to the cross. I am. And Judas goes out in his sorrow and regret. He takes his life. Peter also betrays the Lord, denies him three times. Peter's not just regretful, Peter's repentant. I should have never done that. If I have the chance to stand up and fight for Christ again, I will. If I had the chance to not betray him, I will second time do it different. And now there's a change in his heart. And that change is witnessed in the first chapter of the book of Acts, where the apostle Peter stands up, he preaches a message, and 5,000 people, 3,000 people get saved. You see the difference? I think that the church at large, and I think mankind at large, is very good at being regretful.
Oh, man, I shouldn't have said that to my wife. Oh, I had no idea what I was going to say.
I know. But isn't it time then for you to do something different? In other words, and let me say this as diplomatically as I can, if you're now in your third marriage, the first one you messed up. Second one you said you're going to be more serious about being more. Now you're in your third relationship. If you haven't done anything different, in the same way, if I turn on my car and it's not engaging, the engine's not starting, and I look at my gas gauge and it's empty, for somebody to say, try it again. No. If it has no gas, it's foolish to try it again because it's only an exercise of futility to try it again without gas. Now, here's the key. Put gas in it, then restart. You see, there's got to be some difference if God in his great grace says, I'm giving you a second chance. There was a man alongside the pool of Siloam. He was waiting to be healed. You know the story, John chapter 5. He is healed, and then Jesus says this. Go and sin no more. And then he says, lest something worse happen to you. That single sentence in the Word of God scares the hell out of me. Literally, the hell out of me. Why? I don't want to see hell hide or harbor any part of my heart, and I think I'm okay when I'm not. God says, I want you to repent, and please, repentance is not doing the same thing the same way again. Do something different. Christian, I want you to know when it comes to repentance, there is a need in the body of Christ to say, I am growing and I am showing fruit. And when Jesus saw the Pharisees of his day bothered by the ministry, it was John the Baptist that looked on. He said, you brood of vipers. He says, where is your fruit in keeping with repentance? If you have a repentant heart, I should see something. The problem is we have a regretful heart. Therefore, we do the same things we've always done because we haven't really repented. We've only been regretful. Therefore, there is no real change. That is the problem in too many churches, and I would imagine in some of our hearts here where we regret, oh, man, I can't believe I did that same sin again. Well, have you thought about maybe not buying that vice anymore? That'd be a great place to start. For years, I struggled with cigarettes. And I've been very honest with that. I had been a believer. I was teaching Sunday school, and I was extremely convicted that I was just had this vice, you know, had so much power. And I'll never forget because I was leaving Sunday school, and at the time, believe it or not, my pastor didn't know I was smoking cigarettes. A lot of my friends didn't know I was smoking cigarettes. Now, smoking cigarettes had become my sin. Maybe you're a smoker, and you're going, I can't believe, stop, change subjects now. Now, dude, move on. It had become my sin. And as I was leaving at the time, I wasn't just somebody in church. I'm now involved teaching Sunday school. I'm now managing the Sunday school ministry. I have a day job, but I'm now Mr. Bob. Before Pastor Bob, there was Mr. Bob. And I put on these crazy glasses and a wild-looking T-shirt, and I do these illustrations for kids, and they get them all together in a big discipleship room before they go off to their Sunday school class. I had a great time. I'm now leaving the church in my little car, and I'm hitting a traffic light, and I think I'm clear, and I, you know, fire up, and right in the car next to me, this kid, hey, Mom, it's Mr. Bob.
Hey, hi, boys and girls, how are you?
Now, I realized that my popularity was growing. And that my audience expected a clean vessel. It was really hard for the parents to imagine Mr. Bob with a cigarette hanging out.
Hey, let me get one more Bible story, kids.
So, but the problem at the time, listen, I like cigarettes. So I would even pray, hey, Lord, will you please take this away from me after this last one. And then and I'll put this out. Well, tell you what, let me finish this pack because I want to be a good steward. And I regret smoking. I had not repented. Repentance is, God, I'm throwing out the pack and I'm asking you, I'm inviting you that every minute I pursue a cigarette, convict me. Why? Because there's a lot of steps to smoking. There's a step in having them. They don't just jump in your car and one gets in your mouth. How'd that happen? There's a cigarette in my mouth. I don't know how it happened. There's one in my mouth. It got lit. Oh, it's lit. There's smoke coming in my lungs. Ah, you know, it's not like, you know, exorcism kind of a, you know, demon. I got the demon of cigarettes. They get lit and they're in my mouth and they just turn on and I breathe them. No. So I would pray that God would convict me while I was lighting them. I'd pray that God would convict me when I'm puffing them. I'd pray that they would make me have a taste in my mouth that wanted me to get sick. I prayed that. And it happened.
He's like, sorry. Yes.
And when you spend at the time 35 cents on a pack of cigarettes, only to have one and throw them out, you realize that's poor stewardship as well. But I was getting convicted on the first cigarette. Now, I don't know how much they are now. How much are cigarettes now? So. Nobody knows. Okay, good. $3.25 for Marlboros. No, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Repent. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Picking it up quickly. We read verse... Well, here's what you can't miss, because I said we come back to it. Better a living dog than a dead lion. And I said we come back to it before we go to the next word. Better a living dog than a dead lion. Do you understand that? That in our day, like in that day, lions were regal and majestic and honorable, king of the jungle. Dogs, however, in that day are not like dogs in our culture or in our day. Dogs in that day were despised and diseased, nuisance scavengers. Something, if it was in your backyard, you'd be allowed to shoot. Let me just say it that way. The dogs in that day. Now, listen to this. Dogs in our day are pets. They're pets. We love them. But if you go to a third world country, you will find not a pet as a dog. In fact, it was years ago, we had a Haitian pastor stay at our house, and it was his first time in America, and he came in the living room, and when our dog Shelby, our golden retriever, came running around the corner to say hi to him, he jumped up on the sofa and started screaming. He was scared to death of our dog even being in the house. I said, you can come down. He goes, no, get the dog, get the, and he wanted the dog away, away dog. Why? Not the same. Here's the point. As despicable and as diseased a live dog, he says, you're better than a live dog. You're a person. And if in fact you have life, you have hope. And if you have hope, you can exercise that hope to repent and be a different person, which is far better than being a dead lion. I had to say that. Here's why. Some of you look at your life and you go, man, you say repent. Do you have any idea what I've done? Do you have any idea where I'm at? I don't have any hope. Here's why. I have sinned, and I have talked to people again and again in my history in the role of pastor who feel that whatever they've done has been so bad, God can't forgive it. That the blood of Jesus Christ is perfect except when it comes to them. That the love of God is unconditional except when it comes to them. And once it comes to them, the thing they've done, oh man, no way God can love me. No one got... No. You're better than a live dog. Please. If there's hope, you can repent. And should you choose to repent rather than just regret, there will be change. Now the next point, Ecclesiastes. Pick it up with me in verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, the bread to the wise, riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all, for man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the son of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Your attention, please. Next R-letter word, regard. How do you regard something? Regard has everything to do with your judgment and viewpoint after what you did expect didn't happen. He says, here's a guy who prepares and trains for a race. He thinks he's got the lead. Why? Because he is somebody who's practiced more than anyone else. The problem, when he jumps off the block, he steps on his own tennis shoe, falls over, and the guy who was expected to lose is the guy that won. He says, go figure that. Okay, let me really figure that. How do I regard the one who is supposed to lose winning, and how do I regard the one who is supposed to win losing? How do I regard that? Well, if I have a heavenly set of glasses to look through, what I do is I might even reserve judgment till a later time. The Apostle Paul said, speaking concerning his own heart in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, he says, I judge no thing until it's time, and that's when the Lord Jesus returns. Why? I can't judge a lot in life because I don't know enough in life to actually have a clear judgment of it. Because God could work in someone's heart, and that person who is a hard-hearted heathen today could become a serious saint tomorrow, and for me to judge him and go, that person has no worth, that person has no value, that person's not going to make it. Oh, really? Well, if you were a betting man, and I'm not anymore, and we're in Vegas, and it was David versus Goliath before the fight, your money would be on Goliath, and my money would be on David. Now, using the physical eyes to see them both, you go, oh, Goliath's got this one, man. Goliath's got this one. What? Here, look at the guy. He's 9 feet tall. He's been fighting since he was a youth. He's got lots of weaponry. His armor bearer, when he hands him his main javelin, that thing weighs more than David wears. It weighs. You got David, on the other hand, shepherd boy. He's going to approach this giant guy with all the weapons, with a sling and a stone. My money's on Goliath. You took God out of the equation. I read management books on the side for fun because I want to understand this stuff. And I was reading last week this SMART is the word. They use it as an acronym to describe how you should establish goals in your life. They should be S, very, very specific. They should be M, very measurable. They should be A, very, very achievable, R, realistic, and they should be T, time-based. And I thought of that, and I went, that's pretty good. And I thought, well, wait a second. Achievable and realistic. Not if God is in the equation. Why? God will do, the Bible says, exceedingly above and beyond all you could expect or think or imagine. You think this church was an achievable goal for Bob? No. You think it's realistic to think that we can do what we're doing right now? No. But when God's in the equation, what happens? You go, oh, watch this. This is so cool. God's going to take this uneducated, past sinner who struggled in the simplest things in life, and he's going to actually gift him the chance to. And I hear your stories. And when I hear your stories, it's even more inspiring than my story to me. Why? I get to live my life and see God do this. When I see it repeated in somebody else's life, and when I hear, and some of you worse sinners than I ever was, here's what happens. It's true. And I hear about his grace, and I hear about his mercy, and I hear about his love, and after the fact you go, oh man, you wouldn't believe what happened. No, I do believe what happened. Here's why. I regard God in very high esteem, and I see his works as something many times that are unbelievable. Unbelievable. Why? That's what he does. It's what he does. It's how he works. Now, last R-letter word, back to Ecclesiastes, pick it up with me in verse 13. This wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. And then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. And then underline the second half of verse 18. But one sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good. And here's what I've witnessed. Whenever the enemy has nothing to do, he'll make something to do out of nothing. That's my quote. That's pretty good. Again, whenever the enemy has nothing to do, he'll make something to do out of nothing. So here's what happened. You got Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale right now. There's no pastor involved in any immoral act. There's no, you know, hiding the funds anywhere. So what is it the church can do? Well, the enemy will try and make something out of nothing. And the way he does it, he sneaks in and he grabs hold of one person and says, well, what do you think about this? And they get together with somebody else. Well, what do you think about that? And next thing you know, after the fact, your conversation about last week's Bible study, you debated the good or bad about killing a pigeon? Is that what you talked about? Well, was he, when did he call the police? Did he call the police before or after? I mean, did he shoot the pigeon knowing it was wrong? Is that what you talked about last week? Now, please. That's over. And I've learned to redo and repent and repeat. But here's my point. There's a tendency from time to time, even when everything's good, to not focus on the fruit and celebrate, but to look for giants in the land. Do you remember Numbers chapter 13? And do you remember it was given order of Moses to send one man representing each tribe into the promised land to see if the promised land was really promised land? Which is amazing to me. It's promised land flowing with milk and honey. Well, you said that, God, but we're really not sure. You mind if we go check and see if the promised land is that promised, as promised you said it was? Yeah, go for it. Okay, it's promised land, and I promised it to you, and I'm a man who keeps my promise, because I'm God, and I can keep my promises, but if you want to check and see if my promise is a promise, go ahead. See it. So they send 12 guys in, and you know what happened. They come back with a report. 10 guys go, there's giants in the land. 2 guys say, there's fruit in the land. And the crowd listens to the majority and says, there's giants in the land. And the 2 who say there's fruit in the land, they stone them. Or at least want to stone them. That's what the Bible says. They heard, and you know their names well, don't you? What's that? It's interesting because we could do it for fun. If I ask this congregation, and the room is fairly filled, and I can even extend this to every other room that's watching, who of the 10 that had the bad report, their names are known? Now, everyone knows the names of the 2 that had the good report. In fact, some of you have named your sons and daughters after the 2 that had a good report. Joshua, Caleb, yes, the men who believed. The 10 who didn't believe that led everyone else into the wilderness, you ever hear a baby named Shemua? Hoshea? Nabai? This is my son, Nabai. We're dedicating him today, and we named him after one of the Israelites that came back with a bad report that was focusing on giants rather than fruit. We want that to be our reputation. No. I want to call my kid Joshua and Caleb. Why? They believed God, man, and they had a good report. That's the last R-letter word. It's your report. It's what you do with your mouth. It's whether or not your heart stinks. What do you mean, Bob? You ever notice when your own breath smells? You can be sitting there, and suddenly you go, what's that stink? Oh. And because you were talking to yourself out loud, your breath came out, hit your nose, you went, I stink. Honey, do I? Oh. Let me tell you something. One sinner destroys much good. One person in the body of Christ with a bad heart that begins to speak. The Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And now you stink and you're making other people smell your stink. And it's like, but some people actually go, what did I smell? And their heart stinks. So they get together with other people whose hearts stink. And next thing you know, there's a big stink in the fellowship. And what happens? Somebody goes, whoa, should we believe that stink? If you want to continue to wander in the wilderness, believe the stink. But if you want to march forward and conquer the land and enjoy the promise, it's a good report. Why? Focus on the fruit. Don't pay attention to the giants. And I say to you that if you do that with your life, quite sincerely, good report rather than bad report, it will be your legacy. Joshua and Caleb are remembered. You name your sons and daughters after them. Well, not your daughters. I apologize. Can I redo that part of the Bible study? Oh, that's right. It's etched and engraved on a hard disk. So, I conclude by reminding you I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'll make some mistakes. And if, in fact, I've done an illustration that I regret or told you things that have happened in my backyard that I wish I didn't do, here's my point. Grace is a wonderful thing. And the grace of God says to you, you want to try this again? And there's no greater place to start all over but at the communion table. Can we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the chance to get into your word. And now, Lord, we discover the intimacy of your spirit as we acknowledge your presence in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that this is that weekend service that goes a little longer. We trust God the next 5 minutes. We seize the moment. We make the best out of this, your rest you invite us into. For we know only because of the blood can we find peace. And with that peace, because of your grace, we now celebrate the bruised and broken body of your one and only Son. Thank you, God, for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're going to pass out the communion elements. And as I mentioned, this is usually about another 5 to 8 minutes. But because you changed your clocks last night, who knows what time it is anyway? But if you last month on Communion Sunday didn't really experience God, this is a chance to experience God all the more because you're given that other chance. Pastor Clay's going to lead us in song, and as he does, you'll receive the communion elements, but hang on to them just for a moment because we're going to partake together. Pastor Clay.
What you're holding in your hand is his idea. He knew what we'd have need of. You see, in any real relationship, there are going to be mistakes. There are going to be sins, disappointments. And in my marriage, it's not uncommon, happens every once in a while, I'll say to my wife, could we just start all over? I'll say it to my kids, hey, Dad, I'm really sorry I did that. I promise you, I'm going to act like that didn't happen. Let's just move on. Why? Because in our humanity, there will be those issues of regret, disappointment. I don't want to be the way that I am. I would love to see change. Can I change? This is my hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the Bible declares. So I have a chance right now to say, hey, could you and I start all over? He's a dad. He's very gracious, very merciful, and incredibly benevolent. You see, he's not going to withhold his forgiveness from those who do repent. But the key, my friend, is it just regret or is it real repentance? I want to be better. I want to be different. I want to be in every area of my life more than I am. And he is my answer. This is the solution. So I will go to God with this hope. And here's a twofold desire. I want to be at peace with man, and I want to be at peace with God. You see, I know he'll forgive me, but I know I can't sleep at night if there's some problem between me and you. And I can tell you honestly, and I'm being transparent when I say this, tonight I will put my head on the bed, and I know that I know I have aught against no one. I have no enemies in my life. I have no problems with any. I mean, I'm really, really, really good with everyone I know. So if I make peace with God, oh, I rest so good. Why? I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with my fellow man. The Bible says, if it's within my power, I should pursue peace with all men. And everyone that's ever bothered me or bugged me for any reason, by forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. That is a great place in life. And I want you to have the same. Now, here's the key. You're going to go to God and you're going to make peace with him. But he may show you someone on planet Earth that, quite honestly, you probably need to repair that relationship. And here's my request, because I want this to be a practical experience. If, in fact, you go to God right now and go, God, I'm really sorry. He may show you somebody that you still need to make peace with. And I would hope that tomorrow or today or even next week, you'll pursue that peace with someone else. Now communion becomes an experience. You're not just involved in a religious routine. It becomes an experience. God, you have forgiven me all of my sin, all of my mess ups. You're giving me a do-over. I'm going to extend that grace to someone else in light of your love to me. Now, if you're ready to do that, go to the Lord. Just the two of you. I'll do the same. And after you've prayed your prayer and you've purposed to change your life and affect and influence someone else's, watch God work, because he will do this wonderful thing in your life and you won't regret this at all.
Shall we stand?
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.